Going to go off the board this morning, which is unsettling for me. So, Ashley, yeah, don't worry about that for today. Yeah, just there's a, I don't know, it's different, something different today. And yeah, I just felt this passage come during worship, and just been chewing on it. I just feel to go here this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And still staying on this line of thinking on contending. And it's kind of revisiting some of the things we've talked about the last couple of weeks, talking about last week about, we talked about this whole thing of the phrase we used was this establishing gates of praise, and this idea of staying in a place of praise and of keeping God in the right place in our thinking, no matter what, you know, is kind of going on around us. And I feel like this is in the same line there, but I guess I'll share this. This is not something I'm saying for the church or anything. I'm just saying this is for me, my life, for a couple different reasons. It's just, it feels like, and I think this is part of the reason he's telling me to contend, is it feels like it might be a difficult year. Yeah. Just for me. And I'm not saying that over everybody else. I'm just saying, you know. And that's, you know, that's okay. Like Marichal said on that first Sunday of January, it's not that we get the hard times out of the way so we can get back to life. It's like, no, this is part of life. I just wanted to look at the story. This is, again, common, for people who grew up in the church, a commonly known story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just this idea that, I guess if I had to try to slap a title on it right now, it would be something along the lines of contending to just settle the issue. Like, contending to settle it now and not, you know, see how circumstances sway us. It's contending to settle it now, and it being, who is God and do I trust him or not? And so start from verse 1 of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, who is the king of Babylon. So just real quick, if you remember, 586 BC, Babylon conquered, the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. So I think it was like 120 years prior or so, Israel had been taken captive by Assyria. And now Babylon is the new superpower. And they came in and they conquered Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, and they took most of the Jews captive. And this is the season that Jeremiah prophesied about when he said 70 years. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And then the famous, but I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Like this whole thing of you're going captive, you're going to be there for a while. But you're not forsaken, you're not forgotten. Anyways, so they've been taken away captive, and then Daniel and his friends were some of the ones. There were some young men from the Jews that the Babylonians saw potential in, and they pulled them aside and tried to basically indoctrinate them and make them Babylonians. They inundated them with Babylonian culture, their teachings, their education, everything like that, and tried to train them up to become leaders in the Babylonian culture. And some of the key ones that the Bible highlights are Daniel, and then these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so Daniel 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon, this is kind of the context we're looking at here, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's 90 feet, a 90-foot tall gold statue, 9 feet wide, so 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So, like, set up in a plain. Like, this is, I just picture this massive, you know, think like a 10-story building or a 9-story building in the middle of just a flat plain, but it's gold. So it kind of catches your eye. It's kind of something everyone sees and notices. And man, this would have had a lot of people talking. The other thing that's interesting about this is in chapter 2, it's where Nebuchadnezzar has this really troubling dream. And he says, he tells all the wise men and the magicians and all these people, they say, not only am I looking for an interpretation, but you have to tell me what the dream was first. Mm. You have to tell me what I dreamt and then tell me what it means. No pressure. Yeah, or you're all going to die. That was the other part. And the Lord gave Daniel not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. You can say it the other way around. Not only the interpretation, but here's what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And what he saw was this grand statue with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, and then midsection of bronze, and then iron legs and iron clay feet. And this picture was of it was God speaking of these kingdoms, these ruling kingdoms that would come, starting with Babylon. He said, "You are this head. You are the gold." And then there's another kingdom coming after you that'll be the silver. Another one after them will be like bronze, and so on. And then the picture ends up with this stone smashing the fourth kingdom, the final kingdom, that is iron and clay mixed, smashing it. And then that stone becoming a great mountain in all the earth that fills the entire earth. And when you break it down, look at it, it talks about these kingdoms that have come. And then the end result is Jesus, this stone, which the builders rejected, coming in and smashing this final kingdom and then setting up his kingdom in the earth. And that's the overall picture. And it's funny because in chapter 3, you get this impression that Nebuchadnezzar only heard the "I'm the gold head" part. He's like, this is pretty cool. And he, it's almost like he forgets everything else. The rest of it doesn't concern me. I'm the first great kingdom. I'm gold head. And he makes this giant gold statue right after. Like, look at me. This is who I am. God even told me so. Right? So it's kind of interesting to me that that's there. The other thing that's interesting about that, Daniel has a very similar dream in the second half of the book, but he sees it as a terrifying beast. Nebuchadnezzar saw it as this grand, majestic statue, and Daniel, the man of God, sees it as this is terrible, this is wicked. Anyways, so this is Nebuchadnezzar building this gold statue, and I think it's directly linked to this dream he had, and he sees himself as, wow, I'm the gold head of this majestic statue. This is who I am. And this stokes his pride, and he builds this massive statue. So Nebuchadnezzar sent word together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the officials of all the provinces. So everyone who's important in their eyes, everyone who has a say in anything, come together for this dedication. This is a huge deal. So all these people, without reading it all again, gathered together for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages." Again, remember, this is the ruling empire of, like, this is the superpower of the world at that time. So they've got people living there that they've brought in from other nations, that they've taken captive. And basically, whatever Babylon says goes in the earth. They rule the world at the time. So everyone, peoples, nations, and languages, at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, so when you start to hear all this music in symphony with all kinds of music, you will fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So everyone's doing this. Everyone's following the decree. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans or Babylonians came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So these are Jews, they've risen the ranks. Like, they have positions of rank and influence in the Babylonian government. And yet they're not adhering to this law. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, it's ego, it's pride, it's arrogance. He's, I'm the great king, I'm the gold head, why are you not worshiping me? Where did I leave off there? In rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and all the music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? It's like, he brings him in, he says, okay, we're all going to sit and wait here until the time when the music plays, and you're going to show me what your response is. He's like, in front of my eyes, I want to see you bow down and worship. Mm. Like, you can't resist in secret anymore. It's, you got it, like, pressure's on, you do this or you don't do it, in front of my eyes. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. It's almost like, you know what we're going to do. Mm-hmm. There's no need for us to answer. If that is the case, so if that's what you're going to do, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, and we will not worship the gold image which you have set up. And there's that thing of, it was settled in their hearts. Mm. This thing of how they said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will. They're full of faith about it. But then they make the statement, but if not, it's a statement, even if he doesn't. And it's interesting because, to my knowledge, there's no precedent of God doing this beforehand. I guess there's the burning bush thing with Moses, where Moses sees this bush that's burning, but not actually engulfed, or not actually burning up. It's engulfed in flame, but not burning. But I don't know if there's any record of people being thrown into fire and surviving. Like, so there's no precedent for this, and yet they say, we're full of faith that he can deliver us. But this statement of, even if he doesn't, he's still the one we choose.
Yeah.
Even if he doesn't, he's still my choice. He's still, I won't worship any other god. I'll die a terrible death over this. I'm that secure in it. I'm that set in it. And I guess part of why I'm thinking of this is, so Tuesday nights, our small group, we're with Nick and Michelle's small group, going through this book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And one of the things they talk about, that we just, in the chapter we recently went through, is this idea of, he calls it journeying through the wall. And he talks about how there's seasons in everyone's lives, sometimes bigger, sometimes smaller, but there are seasons we run into where it's like we hit a wall. And it's like we don't hear God, we don't feel God, we don't see him answering prayer, like whatever, there's just... And everything about where we're at causes us to doubt or question. Our senses cause us to doubt and question, is God real? Is he here? Does he care? If you read some of the older, some of the mystics, they refer to this as the dark night of the soul. It's like this season where nothing feels right, everything feels wrong, everything feels hard. God, where are you? I thought you loved me. I thought you'll never leave me or forsake me. Right? And it's this, it comes up in times where we contend and ask the Lord for something and he doesn't answer. Right? And all these things can cause us to draw back from God. it caused us to question and doubt and even consider, you know, pulling back, closing down our heart a little bit. In whatever that can look like, whatever it can manifest itself as, there's this tendency or temptation to draw back from God and to maybe try to protect ourselves a little bit because this hurts. This doesn't make sense. I thought you said one of the verses I was going to go to today was Jesus saying, if two of you agree on earth for anything in my name, my Father will do it for you. And it's okay. More than two of us agreed on earth for this. Why didn't you do it? Sometimes there's these questions, right? And it's this thing of, do we have this question settled in our hearts? Of, I guess I'll put it this way. Do we trust God based on whether he answers us or not? Do we have faith in him based on whether or not he answers the things we ask for? Or is our trust and hope and dependency on him rooted in the fact of who he is, that he is God and there's no one else like him, and that he is good, in fact, he's better than we think? Right? It doesn't answer why we walk through these difficult seasons sometimes, and yet there's something of the goodness of God in the passage that Daryl read, of that Jesus himself embraced this experience with us. I think of Jesus coming, putting on flesh. Like, that in itself is a mystery, that why anyone would have the ultimate position of authority and power and influence and glory and riches and everything every human being wants. He had it.
Yeah.
He had it. And he voluntarily laid it aside. Yeah. And then he restricted himself. Again, I think it's silly, but I always think of Aladdin, the genie talking about phenomenal cosmic powers and itty-bitty living space, right? Like, Jesus literally did that. Like, phenomenal cosmic powers. He spoke the cosmos into existence. That counts as cosmic powers.
Yeah.
And he confined himself into two arms, two legs, head, hair, you know, just whatever. Yeah. This frame. He was like a typical Jewish guy. He was probably like 5... For that time, I think it's like average height was like 5'6", 5'8", Jewish carpenter. Like, that's literally who he is. That's literally the frame, the body he still has today. It's glorified, it's resurrected, but that's, yeah. He's, and you know, Isaiah said it was nothing fancy, it was nothing spectacular. He wasn't like Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody and handsome and coming from a wealthy family. He had no comeliness that we should desire, what Isaiah said. Like, there's nothing attractive about him. And not only does he put all that on, like, does he restrict himself in that way, but he comes and serves and puts up with, you know, weak and unbelieving people. How many times did his very disciples, doubt and question? And he's like, guys, you don't get this yet?
Yeah.
Like, seriously, you still don't believe? Okay. You know, how long? And didn't he say one time, how long do I have to put up with you? Like, with this?
Yeah.
You still don't get it yet. I can't imagine what was going through his head. Like, what would that feel like for him? And then not only that, your creation, people you made who are leading the people of God, these religious rulers, are completely out in left field about who God is and what he's like. And the fact that Jesus put up with that as much as he did, like, that he didn't just strike them dead and replace them all. Like, that would be the easy way to do it, right?
Yeah.
And just the long suffering he had, even in dealing with humans for those 33 or so years. And then to think of the night he was betrayed, the night of the crucifixion, what he walked through, and then to think of in the Garden of Gethsemane, from that to being handed over, to be beaten, to be bruised, and all these things, the anguish and the grief and the questioning that comes up in Jesus, the Son of God, through that process is remarkable. This is the guy who slept through a storm in a boat that had experienced fishermen thinking they were going to die. So it's a really bad storm. He slept through that. That's the kind of peace he walked in. And yet that man wrestled through turmoil and anguish and doubt and fear that we possibly will probably never touch. The degree of it that he tasted, we will probably never touch. And so again, Jesus, like the Son of God himself, had to have this settled in his heart about going to the cross. That's where like it talks about how Jesus, at a certain point, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. It was like this thing of, he knew what was waiting for him. He knew he had to endure it. He knew what was on the other side. Hebrews tell us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So he knew the prize and reward that waited for him on the other side, but it didn't change the fact that he had to walk through the anguish and the doubt and the fear and the pain and everything. Yeah. Like, how is it that it's amazing the pain to consider that the uncreated second person of the Trinity, who had been with the Father from eternity past, there's no beginning to God. There's no beginning. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit together from, like, we can't even imagine how long. It blows our minds, the idea of infinity. And then to get to that point in time where the Father turns his face away and you know, it pleased him to crush Jesus. Like in that moment, not that he's an abusive father, but it pleases him knowing the sacrifice and the voluntary choice that Jesus made in there, that pleased the Father, and the reward of having us brought near to him for eternity, that pleases the Father. And it wasn't that it was just a crushing. He knew that resurrection was on the other side. And yet Jesus still had to endure this thing of that Father who he'd been with from eternity past in that moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. Where are you? Right? Yeah. Jesus himself lived and experienced that. Jesus himself. And so it's not this thing of God being cruel to us. It's actually something of, it's something of this fallen world and this and the mess of sin and everything, that there's something of a death that has to happen. There's something that has to happen in there, and Jesus himself embraced it and walked through it himself. And all this comes around to, there's times we'll walk through difficult things. There's times we'll ask for something, we'll ask according to his will, we'll ask checking all the boxes that seem to come up in scripture, you know, like sometimes you can look at something and go, well, I did this. You say this kind doesn't go up by prayer and fasting. I'm praying and fasting. You're not answering, right? I'm agreeing with all these brothers and sisters. It's not happening. Sometimes he doesn't answer, right? And there's a thing of journeying through that process, not drawing back and saying, nope, I'm not going a step further until you do what I'm asking you to do, right? That's what our flesh wants to say. But there's this thing of when we trust, when we say yes, when we echo Job's thing of, you've given to me, you've taken away from me, doesn't matter. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I trust you. I know that you're good. I know that you are God. I'm saying yes. I'm persevering through this season. There's something of, and again, he unpacks this really great. There's this brokenness and sweetness and gentleness that produces in our lives, right? I think sometimes part of why we draw it back is there's this thing of, we want to know and understand and in a sense be in control of what's happening in every season. We want God to be predictable, I think, right? We want God to operate in a way that we understand he'll operate. Sometimes he doesn't. And I think part of that for me is this thing of, am I willing to relinquish control and trust you anyways? But there's this thing of, like these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is the core of what I want to say is just, is it settled in our hearts ahead of time that he's God, he's good, I'm with him to the end? Like, is it settled? And I think that gets tested in new ways, absolutely. That gets tested, and that resolve goes deeper and deeper as we get older. But do we settle that now, or do we wait till he shows us something before we say yes to him? Right? And I think the example is clear from these guys, from Jesus himself. We've seen in Paul and the other apostles. There's this thing of those who go far and those who finish well are those who settle this question up front. He's good. He's able to deliver me from this. But even if he doesn't, I'm still saying yes to him. Even if he doesn't, I'm still saying yes to him. And the beautiful thing is, he did answer, right? Like, I love how it says, Nebuchadnezzar was so enraged, he ordered his men to crank up the heat of the furnace 7 times higher than it normally would be. Like, just get these flames roaring. And he had some of his mightiest men tie these guys up and throw them in the furnace. And it was so hot, the guys who handled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they dropped dead. They were killed by the heat of the furnace. Like, just to get close enough to throw them in, killed these guys. And it says they, like, right away, Nebuchadnezzar looks in the flames and he's like, wait a minute, we only threw 3 in there. There's 4 guys. And they're just up walking around. Right? And even how he calls them back out, I bet those 3 guys were like, no, 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 we're good in here. Like, we're hanging out with, they don't know his name yet, but we're hanging out with Jesus. We're hanging out with him in here. I'm good. I don't need to go anywhere. This is kind of fun in here. That's what I would be thinking. But they oblige, they come out, say, what's up? And the thing that's amazing is they don't even, nothing on them is singed, and they don't even smell like fire or smoke. They don't even smell like smoke. I remember one time, real quick, we used to live in a farmhouse out in Stevensville. I was driving home from something one day, and there's just like thick black smoke on the horizon. And I'm like, it's kind of close to where our house is. I'm thinking, this isn't good. And I turned down our road, and I'm like, yeah, it's down our road. This is, you know, so I get close. And the house was on like a family farm, and my uncle was burning a couple brush piles, and it was a little bit dry and a little bit windy, and everything kind of kicked up and started going everywhere. And he was literally running around trying to put out fires. Like, brush just burning, and they had piles of like railway ties there, which are soaked with creosote, so there's like thick black smoke coming up. So I get home, and he's out there, and it's everything looks like it's pretty calm, but his face was like black from just dealing with all this. And I got out of my car. I was like, you need a hand? He's like, no, I think I got it now. I think I'm good. Like, everything's just black. Like, the whole, everything's just burned. It was crazy. So about 5 minutes later, his knock on the door. It's my Uncle Jay. And he's like, can I get a glass of water? I'm just like, yeah, so I pour him this tall glass of water. It's gone in like 3 seconds. He's like, I got another. He did like 3 of those in under a minute. It was crazy. But the house, just from him being in there for a couple minutes, the house reeked of smoke for like 2 or 3 days coming off him, right? These guys get thrown in this furnace, not a scent of smoke on them. Like, which just, it's not, like, God didn't just preserve them. Like, it completely didn't touch them. And so it's like, this is our God, and he does do miraculous things. Yeah. But are we still resolute? Do we still hold on? Do we still contend? Do we still hold on to him when he doesn't? Because there will be times in our lives when he doesn't. And is my trust in him based on his ability to answer or his willingness to answer? Or is it based on who he is? And that's what I wanted to leave us with today. So let's stand. Hard is that something useful comes out of this for you today. I hope it's clear. But Father, we thank you. We say this morning that you are good.
Yes.
We know that you are good. You've already given us life when we deserve death. We didn't even deserve we don't even deserve these breaths that we breathe right now. Father, you're good to us.
Yes.
And Father, we acknowledge that you are the God above all gods, that you are enthroned above the heavens, that no one can unseat you, that one tried once and he failed miserably. And Father, we acknowledge you as God. Jesus, we acknowledge you as our King. And we thank you that you are a good King and that you love us so deeply, Jesus, that you would come and lay your own life down for us. So, Lord, I ask today that you would help us to remain resolute in our trust and faith and belief in you in difficult seasons. Lord, I ask for those of us who are facing walls in our lives, would you give us grace to hold on to you and to not let go, as painful as pressing through a wall can be. Father, we ask that you give us grace to hang on and not let go. And Lord, we ask that you would make us people who don't run away from hard things, but that we engage in that battle with you. As Jacob engaged in battle with you in a season of fear and anxiety and questioning and torment of his life, that he would not let go of you. Father, would you give us the same tenacity to wrestle with you in a sense through these difficult seasons? Lord, I ask for grace for those who are in mourning, who are in difficult seasons. Lord, would you bring the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Would you bring your presence? We thank you that you are with us even when we don't feel it. And Lord, would you help us to lean into that truth and help us to lay hold of that? And God, would you make us like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people who say yes, whether you answer or not, that we would be people who are willing to pour out our lives for you as an offering because you're good and because we love you. Mm. And so, Holy Spirit, would you just do a work in our lives, Lord, that you create this deep-seated faith in us that we could contend through every season. Yeah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.